Hi, this is Pastor John. Welcome to another webcast. I'm so glad that you can join me. I got a special webcast that I want to present today. I received a letter from a young lady. Listen to the letter. I'm going to respond to the letter. And this is the second recording of the webcast that I made because the first time I made it, it didn't save properly. And maybe that was the Lord's bidding because I was a little bit too rough. So I don't want to be too rough. I am a student, this is the letter, to Pastor Coleman. I am a student attending classes at, I'll just say, a Bible college in order to obtain my BA in pastoral ministries. This person is a female. Please read my letter. I would appreciate a response as well, if you have the time. Well, to this student, I did email her back and tell her that I was going to do a webcast. She's probably been waiting a few days. I'm very, very busy. And I want you to, since this will be posted today, I want you to keep in prayer a very, very dear friend of mine that I just got off the phone with for about an hour, convincing him to do what God originally told him to do and stop listening to the naysayers. So I hope that this young lady will listen to me if she is a Christian, and follow the Christian precept. She says, I am writing a research paper on the importance of women and men leading together in the church. Well, first of all, if you're writing about that, a research paper, you can research it all you want. You aren't going to find women and men equally leading in the church in the first century as they are presupposing in the 21st century. Then she says, I have also done my research and I have come across many articles that disagrees with me, saying that women should remain silent, as it says in 1 Timothy, which is completely fine, she says. Not everyone is going to agree with me. Well, let me respond to that. It's not about agreeing with you. It's about agreeing with the Word of God. I'm not concerned about what you think or feel or want to take place. The only thing that I'm concerned about is the absolute authority of the scriptures alone. And if there's any other authority outside of the scriptures alone, I'm not concerned about your feelings, like you ought not be concerned about mine. She goes on and says, however, I was never offended by one of them, that is, the people that she read that differed with her, until I came upon your article. Well, I'm glad that I'm still doing something well here. Then she says, I have read ridiculous articles about reading the Bible out of context, but not one is so grossly blown out of the water as yours was. Well, let me respond to that. Thank you again. I must be doing something right, because the Word of God says, beware of men when they speak well of you. I'm not trying to get anybody to speak well of me. I'm just trying to wake you up to the real world of reality, that if you practice true biblical Christianity, well, it's going to bring about something like this. She says, I wonder, Pastor Coleman, if you believe that if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Is meant literally by God? Or perhaps it is speaking metaphorically. Now, the young students asked me a question because she thinks that I'm one of those persons that fool around and don't understand the difference between a simile or a metaphor or anything. Well, I do know that, so I'm not even going to respond to that. Saying that you must remove the thing that is causing you to sin, for a porn addict, she says it may be a computer. For an alcoholic, staying away from the drink. Then she goes on and says, because I'm not sure if God wants all of his followers walking around without eyes. Well, I think I understand where the young lady's coming from. I'm just going to decline to answer that part of the letter. That has nothing to do with the subject matter at hand. But she goes on and she says, let me relay to you what I have found as I let God control my research. Now, this is what I'm going to respond to. And the rest of the letter I found interesting. She's relaying what she's found as God controlled her research. I don't know how that works. I don't know whether God can control research. I think that you look up things that you are necessarily interested in to back up your premises or your thesis. That's the way research papers are written. You start off with a theme, all right? And once you start off with that theme, what you do is you look for things in various places as resource material to add to a theme that you've already believed. And so in doing that, when trying to do that with the Bible, I call that eisegesis. In other words, you're putting into your research paper what you've come to discover is truth. Well, Pastor John does exegesis. I go and see what the Bible says, and that will reign supreme as truth. Then she goes on and says, the whole of the Bible is written by people in a different culture. I am not saying that the scriptures don't apply today, but I believe that all of them do. Because I believe that all of them do. And so I'm asking this question, so why did you say that? Then she says, I'm simply saying that certain scriptures were written for a specific reason in a specific culture and talking to a specific people. Well, by that, what the young lady has done is she denied that the scriptures apply today. She's saying, by that statement, that's a lead-in to telling me, but they don't apply today because of the different culture. I read that. And I believe that that's what the American church is confronted with. You're confronted with people that go to school and get degrees. And those degrees that they obtain from these schools are supposed to be the authority. And they can have doctor or bachelor or master behind their name. I know because I got a three degrees. But that's not who I am. That just stands for knowledge accomplished. In other words, mission accomplished. I went to school to learn about something, and I learned about something, but that doesn't make me something. See, you can go to school and study about being a pastor. That doesn't make you one. You have to be called of God to be one. And God would never, let me start off this by saying this, God would never call you to be a pastor if he said in the Bible that you couldn't be one. If you don't meet the qualifications of being a pastor, the argument is moot. But that's why people don't like, you're not even, how did P.K. McCary put it when I debated her on that ridiculous 10-minute show that we did together? Well, you're not even letting me give your opinion. I said, your opinion is not worthy of a good hear. That's the way a Christian handles that. A Christian would say, it's not even worth listening to you. Now, she goes on. And I want to thank her for writing the letter because it took a lot of pizzazz to write an old dude like me. She goes on and she says, let me find, it is important to remember that God often puts meanings behind the initial text. No, there is one particular meaning behind every text of scripture that's written. Now I'd like to do something. Because I got a stack of books in my office here, and I'm grabbing this book off the top, and this is a book, and I hope that the young lady is listening since she's a college student. It's written by a well-known Christian writer, Walter Kaiser, Towards an Exegetical Theology. Now, I'm going to reread her statement, and I'm going to take my time on this webcast because I believe that many of you listening need to chime in on this because these are going to be the kind of people that's going to be pastoring you. Lord help us. I'll probably be dead. You know, I know J. Vernon McGee is probably so grateful that he's dead. that he did not have to live to see this day come. And now we got this brat of a theology student talking to me who knows I'm on whom I believe. I got to share with you before I continue to go at this. Had a guy tell me over the phone today that somebody at Grace Community Church told him, yes, you probably did lose your salvation, and you probably won't be able to get the Holy Spirit back. Quote, unquote, counseling from Grace Community Church. If you want more detail, call me here in the office. I won't give you the guy's name, but that's a true conversation that I had with the gentleman. And I told the gentleman, it is no wonder Satan has taken that place and wreaked havoc in it. But they got a Bible college over there, right? And they got a Bible this, a Bible that. It's reminiscent of Dan Majors years ago asking a question of those guys over there. And then Heman and Hahn giving some hootenanny answer. Basically, they couldn't answer it. Somebody asked me a theological question that I can't answer. I'm just going to say, I don't know. Now, let me say this. Scripture, this is Walter Kaiser writing the first page of the preface of the book. And one named John Elbert Bingo wrote this. And it was written in the year 1742. Our country was founded in 1776, right? Well, this was written before the country was founded. And I want to share with some of you young whippersnappers, because that's what you are. I teach a college classroom, and I was privileged to sit in my classroom this morning and this afternoon to look in the eyes of my college students. They listened to every word that dropped from my lips, and we were talking about logic and how to think and how not to let people think for you and twist you up with a whole bunch of stuff. You should have seen those kids. One of those students told me, they said, Mr. Coleman, your class makes my semester. I'm not bragging on me because I don't think too highly of me. But I'm saying when I got some college students sitting in the classroom, and then I got somebody that's supposed to be a Christian reading a biblical article about a female pastor that tells me she's disgusted at my words. Now, when you hear me tell you people that the church has lost its mind, listen to what John Elbert Bingo observes. He says, Scripture is the foundation of the church, and the church is the guardian of Scripture. When the church is in strong health, the light of Scripture shines bright. When the church is sick, Scripture is corroded by neglect. And thus it happens that the outward form of Scripture and that of the church usually seem to exhibit simultaneously either health or else sickness. And as a rule, the way in which the Scripture is being treated is the exact correspondence with the condition of the church. He made that statement in 1742. Here we are in 2010. Look at it. I hope you guys can feel the tension. Now, let me continue to read this young woman's letter, young woman that is aspiring to be a pastor. She thinks that women should lead with men. Her mammy or her pappy must have told her, you gonna be a pastor. Well, I'm gonna tell you right now, you're disqualified because of the sex that you are. Now, I know in America, we don't like to hear language like that because we're a free society, cultural relativistic change, and you can't stop me from, I can, and I will, with the power of Almighty God to protect the honor of His church. You can't because you're a female. Now, if that makes you feel poorly, go home and cry. That's all right. You can't because you're a female. She goes on. And she says, it is important to remember that God often puts meanings behind the initial text. There is a whole world behind the words of the Bible. I don't understand that statement at all. What do you mean there's a whole world of words behind the words of the Bible? Do you know what she just said? She said that you can get any meaning out of it that you want. That, and this is a woman going to Bible college that's going to be a future teacher. That's what she just told you. You can make it mean what you want it to mean, and I can make it mean, see, then the Bible becomes a funny book. That's what she's saying. I won't get into the details, but I had a conversation with a man. He was making so many fallacious statements, and I pointed out. I said, this is the most fallacious nonsense that I've ever heard. I'm not trying to be friends with nobody. Not at all. Kaiser puts it this way. Chapter 1, Current Crises in Exegetical Theology, says, the basic crises in biblical studies must be placed in the discipline of exegesis. And then he goes on and says, under the crises of exegetical theology, nowhere in the total curriculum of theological studies has the student been more deserted or left to his own devices than in bridging the yawning chasm between understanding the content of Scripture as it was given in the past and proclaiming it, that is, the content of that very same writ, in such relevance in the present as to produce faith, life, and bona fide works. There can be no faith, life, and bona fide works because the context has been twisted by pretext. And I know in this politically correct society, everybody has to be right, don't they? No, Hades, no. I'm right and you wrong, girl. God ain't never call you. I tell your mama, your daddy, and everybody you know, and your professors, he ain't never call you. And since God is immutable, since you're going to Bible college, you should know what that means. He says, I am God and I change not. Well, this ain't no Obama nation here. See, Obama's the nitwit talking about change. And that's what's happened to our young people. You look at one political figure, and because you think he's black, and you think that your whole world has collapsed and turned into an abomination. I don't. And I don't hate Obama, so don't even read that wrong. I'm glad the black man is in there. Let's see if he can do something better. He done screwed it up, double-died. Let me get back to the text, right? See, when you want to know something from PJ, you write him. Oh, I'm going to respond to your letter. I'm not afraid of any of you guys' mail out there. But you need to think before you write me a letter. And then I'm putting out the challenge to this young lady to have her college professors listen to this webcast and let one of them juggernauts write me. It's a shame before God who you have teaching in these so-called institutions of the Bible these days. And when your students are coming through the institutions talking like this, it is no wonder the American church is seeker-sensitive, driven by everything else, and got their mammy yokum behind the pulpit. This is ridiculous. But let me continue to read this wonderful letter. She goes on and says, there's a whole world behind the words of the Bible, a world that we cannot possibly understand in full because our culture is so completely different. Can you believe that? I didn't know that the Bible was written in order to substantiate cultural relativity. A divine text is not written for that. I have my Bible here present too, and I'd like to share some other verses of scripture with you, unless some of you think that I'm completely out of my mind. God says, I am God and I change not. Where's my iPad over here? I need to get that iPad over here. Yeah, let me reach it. Oh. See. You can get carried away with your so-called education. You can really get carried away. I don't want you to get carried away. I'm just typing something in. Well, that's all right. I'll look for that later because it's taking too much time. She goes on in her letter and she says, Paul wrote the letters of Timothy and Corinthians as letters to the early church. But being an educated minister of the people, I'm sure you knew that. Well, let me respond to what she says in the letter. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm going to say something that this college student and possibly some of you that are listening to me never thought about. Paul wasn't just writing this as a letter to those people there. Paul was writing the Word of God. And the Word of God is applicable to all people, every culture, every nation, every place. Now, you have to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I want you to go there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Those of you that are listening in, as well as a young college student that wants to get into pastoral ministry. Because if I was your teacher in college, I would take you to this verse of scripture. I'm turning to it because I'm working with an unfamiliar Bible. Here we are. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, he's talking about receiving the letter, which the young lady is talking about, he says, you accepted it not as the word of men. Now, you know what Paul was saying? You didn't just accept this as a letter. Then he defines what they accepted the treatise as, but for what it really is. Well, what is it really, Paul? It's just a letter, right? You were just writing a letter to the Corinthians and a letter to the Thessalonians. No, he says, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. See, this is a very important verse of scripture right here, because if you do not believe that these are actually the words of God, then you can change a meaning and make it mean whatever you want. So I say to the young lady, go ahead and get your bachelor's degree in pastoral ministry, open up a church building, start it, and lead all those people into oblivion like these other idiots, savants, have been doing for years. I bet you're saying, man, you're a madman. That's okay. That's okay. Not a madman. I want to continue to read this letter. And I hope those of you that are listening to me read this letter and to decipher this stuff and to break it down and to do it, you know, do it slow. We don't want to go fast. And I'm not trying to belittle the young lady or anything like that, but it's embarrassing, the so-called Christian education that you're receiving. And I don't blame you. I blame your teachers. And if you got a female teacher up there teaching you, you need to ask her to teach something else. But obviously, you know, you got to let the sister have her place too, right? Because here in America, everything is politically correct. I got to share with you, a friend of mine recently went to China. She's in Shanghai. And she told me that America is so jacked up It was interesting. She was telling me about how the people work. They go to bed at 8 o'clock at night. They get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. They work all day. They produce things. Their economy is booming. Of course, we know it's a communist country. They have respect for their old people. They take care of them. She says there's no porn, no nudity, not a whole bunch of highfalutin sports and all this other stuff going on. And she says, of course, it's crime. People sin and all that. But she says, now I see where our country has lost it, PJ. And this young lady's been all over the world. But she sees it because America has become a cesspool. If I want to do it my way, I believe that God has called me to do this. Really? You know, it's like that idiot John MacArthur. Well, yeah, I'm saved, but I don't know when I got saved. And I don't think that's important. His own words. And you got a whole church sitting idle saying, well, I don't know what he means. You know exactly what he means. Made a statement as a slippery slope. Jesus said, I tell you, you must be born again. And this man talking about, well, I don't really remember the event if it did took place, but that really doesn't bother me. I've always been. What? Ain't nobody always been born again. But you're sitting there listening to it, and you're agreeing with it. So why not have some female pastors too? See, we can do anything we want to do. Once the gauntlet is let down, anything can be allowed to happen. Now, you think I'm against MacArthur and this young lady? I don't even care what they do, because they're going to do what they got to do, what they got to do. I'm talking to you people that got some semblance of a brain left. I'm trying to help you. Let me share something else. I've been recently talking with some people that don't profess to be Christians. I've been hanging out with them, enjoying myself too. We're all kind of like senior citizens in that age thing. As a matter of fact, I got an application to go into the middle schools and do some mentoring and counseling. I'm going to fill that out, and I'm going to try to go in there and help those youngsters because, man, the church is gone. The church is just dead. I feel like my life is just a cesspool going nowhere unless I'm sharing with people. The church is a dead entity. We're adversarial. They're all against us. They're trying to get us. Nobody trying to get you. You're not even doing anything enough to make anybody want to try to get you. Paranoid. I don't believe that stuff. They're out to get us. They're taking our rights away. Come on. This has never been a Christian country, though some of our founding fathers, if you want to call them that for you, because my founding fathers look more like Obama's daddy, if you really want to get real with it. But if you're into all that stuff, the founding fathers would not even know what the church is today. This thing is a sham. And unfortunately, some of the founding fathers were deists, and they came over here with sham tomfoolery. So let's do our history correct. That's why I, as a Christian, it's not backing anybody politically. Now, look at this. She goes on. She says, the early church was an imperfect place, as you well know. The culture behind the letters in which Paul calls women to be silent was a male-dominated one. Yeah, you're right, just like this one is today. Regardless of how it looks in America, this world has male-dominated cultures. Then it says, it is pretty safe to say that men were in control in mostly every culture behind the Bible. You're right about that. Then she says, socially, women weren't supposed to speak out of turn. I think that's true, and they shouldn't be speaking out of turn today, as far as I'm concerned. So then she says, so I think that it's safe to say that when Paul says a woman should learn in quietness and full submission, I did not permit a woman to teach. I have authority over the man. She must be silent. He is talking of a culture and a society where women were lower than men. No. Women are the same, just the way they were in that culture. And women today are not lower than men. But in the church, they are not allowed to speak or to usurp and to have that authority. Doesn't mean that they're lower. It is the order of things. Now, and I hope that your college professor can share that with you. Christians, she says, are meant to respect the culture norms of society. No. That is taught when I teach ethics, that you can't say that one culture is above the other. Christians are not meant to respect the culture norms of a society. If a cultural norm of a society is abortion, ought we to respect that? If a cultural norm of society is homosexuality and the affirmation of it, are we to respect that? I was having that conversation not too many hours ago from a gay person. And I said, if you're looking for someone to affirm what you're doing, you're completely out of your mind. Not in this male-dominated, heterosexual country. Not here. Because these people are greatly homophobic. And I told the gay person, be careful. So, I don't know about that last statement. Then she goes on and says that it was referring to the fact that women were uneducated in most part, and women did not have a biblical knowledge of men and had no right speaking things that were not true. Now, when I read this part of the letter, I'm saying to myself, obviously, she's listening to somebody else give an interpretation of why Paul wrote that, and that is not the historical interpretation of why he wrote it. If you just do simple biblical exegesis and study the Greek language and look at the historicity, the content of the writing, you would see that it could not have meant that. Okay. Well, let me speak this up, because she goes on in the letter and she says, women at that time were wrapped up in gossip and speaking in the church while someone was preaching. So Paul wrapped up the whole problem, she says, and commanded the women in the church to be silent, to avoid false teachings and gossip. I don't know where she finds that in the Bible. There's no historical context that has ever given that kind of rendering in the most authorized versions of the text. This is just made up gibberish. And because it's made up gibberish, she believes it. This is my answer to the letter, since she wanted an answer. And then she says, as our culture changes, so should our church. That's a direct quote. As our culture changes, so should the church. Well, let me tell you, no, we can't change. Then she says the church is not meant to be full of closed-minded followers. Oh, yes, it has. Who told you that? Where did you read that at? Where does it say that we're supposed to be broad-minded and open-minded? I think Jesus says straight and narrow is the way that leads to life and everlasting, but wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So you can open up your mind all you want to. I'm keeping mine closed. Closed to stuff that don't make any sense. Then she says, but to accept the changes that occur as God's church and the world grow. Is that right? Not me. I think I'll be dead before this great transformational change comes to pass and takes us to another level. She quotes an M.I. Cagle, a successful evangelist. I don't know what makes an evangelist successful. Do you weigh that by the amount of people that listen to him, or Well, anyhow, it says, when God made woman, he did not take a bone out of Adam's head, signifying that she should run over him. Neither did he take a bone out of his foot, signifying that she should be trodden underfoot. But he took the rib out of Adam's side, right close to his heart, and made the woman, signifying that she should stand right up by his side, on equal footing with him, and that they should love each other and be companions for one another. Now, that's an interesting statement by this M.I. Cagle, but it's not biblical. All right? That's him highfalutinizing about when God made Adam and Eve. I doubt if God had those kind of silly thoughts. As a matter of fact, he tells you about the thoughts that he had when he made them, when he told them to take care of that garden, not to eat the tree that's in the midst of it, and to occupy and be fruitful and multiply. That's what he told him to do. He gave orders. Who was it that broke the order? Eve. The wannabe? Oh, yeah. Yeah, right. So don't quote that dude. Quote me some Bible. Then she says how beautiful the church can be when women and men work together to use their different God-given gifts to bring a congregation together. Let me respond to that. I ain't bringing no congregation together working with a heretic that God never called. That's like working with a fake male preacher. It'll never be successful. You crazy? See, because I think like a Christian. Then it says, when women are hindered in the church, over half the congregation is silenced. That is not how God meant his church to be. How am I hindering you if I'm fulfilling God's command? Not hindering you. You want to talk? Go on down the street. Oh, man, this is crazy. Then she says, I did not write you to try to persuade you to think the way that I do. Thank you, because you know that's not going to take place. Says, I encourage you to believe the way you wish. You don't have to do that. My belief will never change, young lady, because I know the truth. You're following a lie. Okay? So this ain't about the way you think. I know on whom I believe. See, they try to use that language, that dialectic. Well, see, he just thinks different. No. She says, I simply implore you to look deeper into this issue. Deeper what? The Bible's already spoken. It ain't nothing to look deep into. Bible told me what the qualifications of a pastor is. And it's not a woman, or it's not a human being with a set of breasts and that can bear a child. I'm just keeping it real as I possibly can. Only a male. Now, this may be offensive to some of you, but only a male. No wonder men in this country are so weak. And you go to any other religion, though it may not be Christianity, that's males, they wouldn't even entertain the thought of bringing a woman in there. She tells me to think deeper on this issue. There are many women who have a real gift of teaching. I pray that God, all right, let me address this. If they got a gift of teaching, they can teach the women and children. Teach the women and children. Highest you can go in that is a teenage class. When that boy gets to be 18, 19, send him in there to me, because he don't need to be listening to you. You see, you may not tell it the way I tell it. Then she says, I pray that God softens your heart, talking about my heart, to this direction and change in the Christian church. Never. Over my dead body. Never will I allow anything to soften my heart against what God has said. Thank you for taking the time to read this letter. Regards. And then she gives her name. And thank you for the kind words, but that ain't happening. and your letter is ridiculous. And you need to rethink your treaties. And I'm challenging you again, if you will. Please let your professors hear this webcast. And I'd like to hear their comments to me. God bless you. And I really mean that.